songs like that. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you that we know what is in our future. If we're saved, Lord, we know it's just a matter of time until we leave this life and this old world and we spend eternity with you. Lord, I pray that you would help that to encourage us. Help us to let it encourage us. And Lord, if there are some here who are maybe discouraged, I pray that you would comfort them with that knowledge. If there are some here who are trying to ignore that truth and trying to distract themselves and trying to run from the Lord and avoid salvation and seek the pleasures of this world, I pray that you would sober them with the knowledge that you are coming back and they will spend eternity somewhere. I pray that you would help us to seek you every day and to praise you by faith about what you will do and to thank you for what you have done. I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. What robs you of peace? What ties your stomach in knots? What brings trepidation or fear or anger or frustration to your heart and mind? What causes you to worry or fret or stew? We looked at this, some of these things last week. I think there are primarily two kinds of things that do this to us, that cause this effect. It's either fear or anger over a known negative, a future outcome or condition, like harm or pain or failure. We dread these things, and maybe it's that upcoming surgery that causes that reaction in you. Maybe it's that high-pressure situation that you know you're going to find yourself in. You're not looking forward to it. Maybe a confrontation that you have to have with an acquaintance that can have these effects on us. Or the other kind of thing that can do that to us is fear or anger over a possible future negative outcome or condition. We don't know for sure, but it might happen, and this would be described as worry. We don't know what's going to happen, but we expect it to be negative, and so we try to imagine what could happen, and we put ourselves through this, and we have these internal responses in our heart, and even in our body, it can cause these things. And when we experience these conditions, and this, it has the effect of, again, tying your stomach in knots or bringing trepidation or fear. When we experience this, we're not at peace. And yet the Lord wants us to have his peace in everything. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Philippians 4:6-7 say, "Be careful for nothing, or anxious." Last week we talked about anxiety and how it's a troubling of the mind and heart over, I'll just read, I have the definition right here. Concern respecting some event, future or uncertain, which keeps the mind in a state of painful uneasiness. The word anxiety is often used nowadays to speak of all-controlling fear, but the word anxiety really, at least used to mean something more generic, and I think we can all feel this. That's what is talked about here in Philippians 4:6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can't explain it to you. I can't even explain why it's happening to me right now, but I know the Lord is giving me his peace. That's what the Lord can do for you. It passeth all understanding, and you can go through some very tumultuous and chaotic situations while you are at peace. What a blessing that is. If we are willing to dread or fear what will happen or what might happen, then we will never run out of reasons to forfeit our peace, if we're willing. And that's really what it comes down to. I'm willing and I'm going to make that choice, and so I'm afraid, or I'm angry, or I'm anxious. But God has a better way. As children of the Most High God, I mean, just think about that. I'm speaking to saved people tonight, but even if you're lost, this is This is a, you can be his child. It's possible for you. It's open to you. You're invited. As children of the Most High God, we should not live in an anxious state of painful uneasiness. God is not anxious. He is not disturbed and painfully uneasy, and he tells us not to be. We're on his side. If you're his child, you're on his side. And he's not anxious. He's caring for you. His promise is to take care of us. And so we don't need to be anxious either. We should not measure our faithless thinking by how it could be worse. Well, I mean, I'm not as anxious as I could be. I'm doing pretty well. We should not measure it by how it could be worse, but by how it could be better. It's funny how we often flip those things. Are you worried or are you upset? Yes. Well, why? Well, because my situation could be better. Well, stop being anxious. Hey, give me a break. I'm not as anxious as I could be. It could be worse. Well, what if we flip that? I'm troubled that I'm thinking faithlessly because I could do better than that. By God's grace, I wouldn't have to be faithless at all. And I'm going to be thankful because you know how my situation could be so much worse? But we get it flipped so many times. With God as our Heavenly Father, we can live in peace. He is able. He is capable of giving us that peace that passeth understanding. And last week, you'll remember, we began looking at a simple recipe for peace. The peace that passeth understanding can begin for you tonight by following this simple recipe. His peace is a wonderful gift, and he wants us to enjoy it and for it to abide with us. And so turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll finish our look at this text tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, a simple recipe for peace. It's not complicated. It doesn't require skill or abilities that you have to hone and work on and practice for a long time. It's a very simple recipe, and it delivers immediate results. Now, the longer that you live in sin of various kinds, it could be immoral sin, it could be sins of the mind, wrong thinking, the longer you live in that, the longer it's going to take and the more effort it's going to take to turn that around. So it might take some time, but you can begin turning it around. You can begin making right choices immediately, and you can begin having the results and the blessings of those right choices, and that applies to peace as well. Let's read our text, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Last week we focused on six things in this passage that show us what to do. And when somebody is, especially you think of an extreme situation where someone is panicking, and they're panic-stricken, they're terror, full of terror. They need simple instructions, and they need something to do. It might be to sit still. It might be to, you know, do something very simple. But God gives us something to do, something to focus on. And when we are, when our thinking is wrong, and our it's we're just headed off the cliff in our faithless and fearful thinking, and maybe angry thinking, it's good to focus on simple things. It's productive and comforting to know that the things that God tells us to do will bring relief. God's commands always bring relief and resolution. And in this passage, his commands that we saw last week, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's the first thing. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't trust your own understanding even a little bit. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. In everything you do, acknowledge the Lord and put him up and set him up as sovereign in your life, in everything. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. And so when your life is going off of a cliff, or when you imagine that it could go off a cliff, these are the things that you do. There might be other things that God directs you to do as well, But this instruction in Proverbs 3 is always applicable. It's never going to not fit your situation. This will always help you. And if you feel like you're about to go off a cliff, I would venture to say you're not doing, or I'm not doing, some of these things here. So this is what we do. And there might be some specific steps that we find in Scripture or that we get through counsel, additional things that God wants us to do, but this is always applicable and will never go wrong. We'll never go wrong doing these six things. If we'll stay faithful in these six things, we will find ourselves in a lot fewer situations of turmoil and fear and anger and a lack of peace. This is what to do. And next, we're going to look at the other ingredient of this simple recipe for peace, and that is what to expect. Some of you may have had this experience. It's all too common in our world today. But some people have a biopsy and they receive bad news from that biopsy. And I thought of that as the first example that came to my mind. But there are other kind of life situations that we can go through that apply to this. But imagine that you are that person and you've had a biopsy done. You've gotten the bad results, not what you were hoping, and you go in to see the doctor. You're probably thinking things like, what do we do next? Or what's going to happen now? This is bad news. Maybe depending on the diagnosis, it's really, really, really bad news. Far down the road than you ever thought you'd, this is it, what do I do now? What's going to happen now? And when you go to your doctor appointment, the doctor will answer those questions for you. You're not glad for the cancer diagnosis, but you are glad for clarity on the next steps and on what you can expect will happen. This gives a lot of quietness and it calms the fearful imagination. Now, with cancer, you know, it could go any number of directions, and so there's still a possibility in that illustration for somebody to let their imagination run with them. But when they have these questions answered, it just calms us a lot. And God tells us these things as well. He does this for us. No matter what situation overtakes you, He gives simple instructions that you can implement immediately. This is what you do now. He also gives simple, reassuring descriptions of what to expect. And there's a big difference between him and the cancer doctor. Because unlike the cancer doctor, who is setting expectations based on past cases and on assumed results, God sets expectations based on what he is, on what he knows, and on what he will do. That is a blessing to me. If we allow it, these things from the Lord will give us abiding, perfect peace day in and day out. Well, I don't know how to answer these questions. You focus on what God's given you to do. Well, what's going to happen if he tells you what to expect? And that's really all we need to know. And what does he tell us in this passage? What things to expect does he give us? Well, verse 6, let's read verses 5 and 6, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You do this, you be obedient, you follow what God's given you to do. Now let me set the expectation for you. He shall direct thy paths. Don't you want God as your navigator? The GPS can let us down. A map can let us down. Shockingly, the husband driving the car can sometimes let us down. We're not infallible, but God is. God is infallible. He will never lead us astray. He shall direct thy paths. This word direct, it has the idea of tailoring the path and guiding it straight to the intended destination. If you are in the middle, you know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. If you were in the middle of the desert where you could, and I'm thinking of roads, and cars are restricted to roads, or if you're in the woods, you're often restricted to paths. But if you're in a big open area, you can go in a straight line any direction you choose. And this is the idea that God does for us. He directs our path straight to where he wants us to be. Some people like to wander. Maybe you're one of those people. You just like to go out on your own and just kind of spend a certain amount of time just wandering because you enjoy the journey and what you might find along the way. God doesn't make us wander. Everywhere he brings us has a specific and wonderful purpose. We're there for a reason. I think about Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and we call it that. They wandered in the wilderness, but I think it doesn't do God justice. God led them straight to each place that he wanted them to be. And we know that they would have preferred to be in Canaan, and God wanted, he gave them the opportunity to be in Canaan. They didn't have to spend almost 40 years in the wilderness, but they weren't wandering in that sense. God was leading them, and they were following God. It wasn't where they would have preferred to be, but it wasn't wandering like that gives us the mental image of. God does not waste time by leading us on a circuitous route. We can think, well, I'll just take the shortcut, A to B, we're done. Well, we went all the way around before we got there. Well, because God wanted you to go to those places. He wasn't wasting time. He wasn't causing you to wander. He was taking you to places along the way. It wasn't on your time to get from A to B, but it was visiting all the places that he wanted you to visit because he is directing the path. If we will trust in the Lord, he shall direct thy paths. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I think sometimes we can make small errors in how we picture things and think about things, and it can lead us to a very wrong understanding or opinion of God. And maybe this is one of those things for you. God is very direct. He takes us exactly where he wants us to be. He doesn't waste our time. He tells us to redeem the time, and that's what we're going to read here. He doesn't waste our time by leading us to the middle of nowhere. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Pay attention. Walk carefully. Be alert. Verse 16, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God is not wasteful. God does not waste time. He leads us exactly where he wants us to be. And sometimes we don't understand why he would take us to the place we're in. It seems like a waste. It seems like we're just killing time, waiting for the next thing. But that's not how God operates. He shall direct thy paths. I think that's interesting. Thy. It's a singular pronoun. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 3 to his son, a single person. One person, an individual. God will not put you on a one-size-fits-all path. It is carefully and perfectly tailored for you by a loving Heavenly Father. And the longer that I live, the longer that I'm aware of what God is doing in other lives and I see what he's done in my own life, the more I see that that is true. God doesn't just put us on a one-size-fits-all. He has things that are unique to you for a unique purpose later on. He doesn't waste anything. He introduces things and trials and experiences and blessings and lessons specifically to us so that we can use them later and praise him for it. He shall direct thy paths, yours specifically. Turn to Luke chapter 22. If we'll trust him in him with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, God will direct our paths and they will be efficient. They will be straightforward and going straight to the places we need to be. God is a good navigator. He's the perfect one. Luke 22, verse 31. Here is a unique path in the life of Peter. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I'm not suggesting that God made Peter deny him, but I am saying that Satan had a plan for Peter, and the Lord stopped that plan from happening, but he did allow Peter to fail in some ways, and he used that later in Peter's life. He gave him warnings, and Peter did not heed those warnings, but the Lord was not done working. The Lord was not done helping Peter. He knew Peter's path, and he brought good from it. What a blessing it is. He shall direct thy paths. And talking about paths for a moment, I think about a path, and we know that a path has its own features, its own comfort of travel. Some paths may be very wide and very flat and smooth. Other paths may be very narrow and hilly and more difficult to climb, slippery and muddy, for instance. Each path has its own scenery. Each path has its own starting point, and the duration, the length of the path, and the destination where it ends up, it intersects with some paths and not others. God oversees all of this and more for you and me. He shall direct thy paths, specifically where he wants you to go. And that is a blessing. Need, all that we need to do to make this true of us is just trust the Lord and follow him. Let him direct it. This is what we can expect. God says, I want you to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What'll happen then? I'll direct your paths. I'll bring you right where I want you to be. Psalm 73:24 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. What a wonderful destination. It's easy to find ourselves disliking features of the path that God directs for us. And when we think about those things that we dislike, and we think about what we wish were different, it puts our mind in a state of painful uneasiness. When will I have that? When will this be taken away? How long will I get to enjoy this before I lose it? Oh, Murphy's Law, something's going to happen. And we start thinking about what we don't like about our path. And when that happens, let's focus on what to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And if you do that, what can you expect? The Lord shall direct thy paths. That's a long-range view with daily implications. Where is this path going to end up? How long down the road will that be? I don't know. But between here and there, I know the Lord's going to be directing me, taking me everywhere I need to be. Each day, God will bring you straight to the next stage of your walk with him. Your path will not waste time or include senseless features. Each part and moment are carefully chosen by a loving Heavenly Father. And that should bring us much peace. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll look at the next thing. He shall direct thy paths. What a wonderful promise to claim, to put to the test. So let's look at the next one. Proverbs 3, verse 7. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I thought that was interesting. After the word eyes in verse 7, you'll notice that colon. And a colon, the punctuation mark, indicates that the next phrase or part of the sentence is pointing ahead. It's modifying what's already been said. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Well, what are you talking about? Here's what it means. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Our own wisdom will lead us to dishonor the Lord and move toward evil. Reject your own wisdom, no matter what form it takes. We should only trust what conforms to God's word. If it's your wisdom, it's not true. If it is true, it's not your wisdom. It's God's wisdom. We ought to trust only what conforms to God's word. And God can present that to us in many ways. He can give it to us straight out of the Bible. We're reading and suddenly something just jumps off the page and that's exactly what we needed. Sometimes we can hear it in a message. Sometimes we can hear it in a testimony or get it in counsel. God can give his wisdom to us in many ways, but we should only trust what conforms to God's word and not not our own wisdom. We should not be wise in our own eyes. And what happens? What should we expect? Well, God gives us some comforting reassurances here, descriptions of direct and deep benefit. It says, it shall be health to thy navel. Of course, the word health means that state in which the parts are sound, well organized and disposed, and in which they all perform freely their natural functions. It works the way it should. It's working well. It's a sound state of mind in a moral sense. It's purity and goodness, health. These are all the things that health is talking about. And then navel, that's, in this context, it's speaking of where the umbilical cord attaches. Kids, that's your belly button. Just throw that out there and be direct about it. It's where the umbilical cord attaches. And Ezekiel 16:4 says, and as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. God is speaking figuratively to Israel, and he makes this reference to navel. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. And of course, that's how babies receive their nourishment in the womb. It's a very direct form of nourishing the baby. And this expression, health to thy navel, communicates an immediate and direct nourishment and blessing to our body and soul. Of course, Solomon is not, this is not a literal reference he's making, but it's a figurative one. When we fear the Lord and depart from evil, it will bring health to us, to our body and our soul, blessing and nourishment to our soul. Departing from evil is painful to the flesh, and that's why we don't do it. That's why we fight it. That's why we resist it. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I'd rather do this other thing. But the reward, when we fear the Lord and depart from evil, the reward is greater than the sacrifice. Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. We understand bone marrow, but it's, a figurative reference. It's a very deep and impactful blessing. Bone marrow physically is a very a deep and buried in the sense of visibility goes. It's inside of us. It's deep inside our structure, inside the body that God's given us. And marrow in the Bible is a symbol of prosperity and fatness and blessing. Listen to these verses talking about marrow. Psalm 63:5 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Isaiah 25:6 says, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. So this is a reference to blessing and abundance and deep and significant benefit here. Of course, we know that the wicked spend their substance through vices, through unwise choices and intemperate living. And maybe you know people like this, and they legitimately go through hard times, and those hard times are usually brought about by sinful choices and unwise choices, selfish choices, intemperate living. Their lives are out of control, and they go through a lot of difficult times. And if we will reject our own wisdom and fear the Lord and depart from evil, we may expect his direct and sustaining help and blessing as we walk the path that he has chosen for us. Again, this is in the same context. He shall direct thy paths, and there will be health and marrow. It doesn't mean that we're going to have all the bills paid with tens of thousands sitting in the bank. You know, we're done after a 20-hour work week, and we've got 3 days to just sit back and relax and take it easy. It doesn't mean these luxurious things maybe that we think about, but the meaningful things, the most important things, the real deep, nourishing blessings God will give to us. Turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. You want to talk about destitution and suffering and destruction. Just be wise in your own eyes. Reject the Lord and embrace evil. That will bring heartache. That will bring waste And I'm thinking of like a wilderness, a wasteland. It will bring barrenness. But when we follow the Lord, we'll have health and blessing. Psalm 73. Please understand, when I'm speaking of health, I think about physical health. And sometimes God doesn't allow us to have good physical health. And that might be part of the path that he's chosen for us at the moment. I'm not stating that we'll always be in perfect physical health if we obey the Lord. And if you don't have it, it's obviously a result of sin. Some people say that out in the world, but that's not what I'm saying. But in the figurative senses and the way that God shows us blessing and help, this is what Solomon's talking about. Psalm 73, verse 23, David says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth, that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Indeed, the longer that you know the Lord and walk with him, the more you see that physical blessings are less and less necessary in order for you to rejoice in the Lord. Physical things, you can rejoice in spite of poor health. You can rejoice in spite of scarce finances. You can rejoice in spite of these physical things that the world holds so dear. And the reason that you can is because the Lord gives real health and real blessing on a spiritual level to our soul, bringing us beyond, taking us beyond the reach of temporal things. And how a lack of temporal blessings can defeat people. The longer you know the Lord, the more those things cannot touch you and affect you. Let's go back to Proverbs 3 and we'll see the last thing in this list of what to expect. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." We have an expression in our culture, at least. I don't know how widespread around the world it's used, but we have an expression, "Whatever floats your boat." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever used that? "Whatever floats your boat." And it means that everybody has different things that they enjoy, and if you enjoy this thing, that floats your boat, whatever floats your boat. Because we all have different things that interest us and excite us. You might like to read a book while the next person couldn't stand sitting down to read a book. They'd rather be up and doing something. We all have different tastes and interests and needs. And just as God tailors our path for us, he also knows what will bring us the most joy and fulfillment. Every one of us is different and unique. And in verse 9 here, Proverbs 3:9, we see a universal imperative. This is universal for every single person. This is a command. This is what we need to do. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. No matter how much you have or how little you have, this applies equally to everyone. It puts God first and us last. And this is, when he says first fruits, it reminds me of tithing, because tithing is 10% on the first fruits of all thine increase. Everything that God has increased you with, you tithe on that. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And even if you earn very little at all, you can honor the Lord this way. If you earn a lot, you can honor the Lord this way. And it makes our possessions subject to the Lord and not to ourselves. We do not own it. We are stewards. God has given it to our care, under our hand, and we're supposed to make good choices with it as he would prescribe, because we're stewards. And when we honor the Lord this way, it reminds us of that, and it keeps things in their proper priority. It's a blessing. What a blessing it is. Now think about this. What a blessing it is that we can honor God with temporal goods. God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God who can make, you know, he could grow a money tree if he wanted. He could take care of all of your health needs. Every need that you possibly could dream up, he could resolve with a simple thought. Temporal things are nothing compared to his power and his character, his deity, and yet we can honor God with those things. It's an opportunity. It's not an obligation that we fulfill while grumbling. It's a blessing that we ought to be eager to fulfill. We can honor God with our temporal things. It's also a built-in reminder to praise the Lord. Because if you can honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of your increase, it means you have something like substance and increase. I may think that I may wish I could, in our flesh, we might wish that we could keep this money instead of tithing on it. But what a blessing that we have money to tithe on. What a blessing that God gave us 9/10 and we get to give him, in obedience, 1/10. Giving to him is a blessing that we have something to give. It's a reminder, I should say, that we have something to give. And we ought to consider that a blessing. It's a universal way to serve the Lord and sacrifice to him. You don't need spiritual gifts to honor the Lord with your substance. You don't need the calling, a special calling of God on your life to honor him with the first fruits of your increase. It's something everyone can do. And some people might say, well, I wish I hadn't made those mistakes and sinned and ruined things in my life. And if I hadn't done that, I would have been able to serve the Lord in more ways. That might be true, but you can still honor the Lord this way. Others might say, well, I'm only a child. I'm very young. I don't have experience. I don't have talents. I don't have physical abilities. Maybe there's been an injury or some kind of defect and handicap, and physically you're not able to do things. You can honor the Lord with your substance. Anybody can do this. Praise the Lord for that. To honor the Lord, anyone can. There's a universal imperative, but there's also a specific reward. It goes from everyone should do this to a very specific and tailored blessing. Just like God directs your path, thy paths, a very singular and individual statement, he also says here, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You might say, well, Pastor, there's a problem with that. I don't have any barns. I don't have any wine presses. So does this apply to me? Yes, it does. As you might have guessed, it's a figurative statement. What if I asked you this question? Let's say if you went out on the street and asked this question, you'd get some weird looks. Would you rather be rich and famous or be happy? Because some people might say, well, aren't they the same? I mean, isn't that what brings happiness? And that's an example. That would be an example of how the world, the flesh, and the devil tell us lies that can breed discontentment. Because many people think that rich and wealth and popularity and being a celebrity and being famous and powerful, all those things, that's what brings happiness. And so it's a constant competition, trying to get a leg up on somebody else, trying to get ahead of somebody else, trying to equal somebody else. And people view life this way. And so they give themselves to having as much money as that other person, or having the next nice thing, the next nicer thing than they currently have. It just costs a little bit more, and I'm working toward that. And then when they get those things, they still aren't happy. And so it's a never-ending quest. And Paul describes this quest in 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 to 10. He says, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Think about this. They have erred from the faith. They knew the faith. I don't know if these people were saved or not, but they had the truth. And they went off from it. They veered away from it. They swerved away because they coveted money. And as a result, They went off after it, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money doesn't bring happiness, and you're not surprised to hear that. But it's good to remember, even as we consider what this verse says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You might say, well, isn't that kind of the opposite of what you're telling us right now? What does God promise instead? Paul warns against the love of money. So what is God promising? He's promising filled barns and bursting presses. Of course, this is a figurative reference. It's speaking of provision and blessing and overflowing abundance. But notice what it says. Thy barns shall be filled. Thy presses shall burst out. Whatever floats your boat, I mentioned that earlier. Your barns, figuratively speaking, are not the same as my barns. And are not the same as that person's. What would make you content? The Lord knows. How much can you handle? The Lord knows that. What is irrelevant or distasteful to you? It's not a blessing to you. It's actually a burden. It's actually a distraction. The Lord knows that. What would thrill your soul? The Lord knows that. He knows how to bless you, to fill your barns, not to give you what would fill somebody else's barns. And again, it might be a competition. Well, how big are my barns and how much will the Lord give me? I want more, like the man in the parable. I will pull down my barns and build greater. That's not the point. The point is, God knows what you can handle. He knows what you need. He knows what you enjoy, what would fulfill you, what would bless you, what would help you utilize the gifts that he's given you. And he will provide those things. He will abundantly bless you. It's not a number of dollars. It's not an amount of time or quantified health, a physical health and leisure time. It's none of those things. It is deeper than that. It's better than that. I think sometimes the worst that can happen is that we get what we wanted. You ever experienced that? You set your heart on something, and then you get it. And it doesn't satisfy. It's actually bad for you. That's why we need to trust in the Lord and acknowledge him and lean not unto our own understanding. Let him direct our paths so that he can fill our barns and give us not necessarily what we wanted, but what will really fulfill us and give us real lasting joy. I've discovered many times over how I have something and I realize, you know, that's actually something that was a real desire to me, but I never stopped to identify it. I wouldn't have told you that I really wanted this, but God knew that it would bring me joy and blessing and real happiness, and he gave it to me even when I didn't realize I wanted it. But now I see how great of a blessing it is. God will do that for you. Contentment, rejoicing, if you follow the Lord and put him first. If you honor him with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And somebody might say, well, if I give my increase and my substance to God, how will I ever have filled barns? Well, he knows how to give more than we can give. The Lord will not curse us with the quote, blessings that we wanted. He will bless us with things that we really would enjoy if we had them. I quote these verses often, but they're relevant to this application tonight. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He knows how to bless at a soul level. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Sometimes we get what we wanted, and we're not sure if it's more of a blessing or more of a curse. That's not what the Lord gives. When we feel like we have the world in the palm of our hand and everything's going well, Solomon's counsel in Proverbs 3 can seem restrictive and chafing. I have to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, acknowledge him. Be not wise in mine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Honor the Lord with my substance. Boy, that sounds that sounds difficult. I don't think I need to do that. I don't think I need that benefit in my life right now. But later, after we live this way, when we're anxious and without peace, God's simple instructions of what to do bring clarity and stability to our hearts. Again, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of thine increase. This is what we do. This is what God wants us to do. And the peace that God gives is magnified when God makes it very clear what we can expect. Okay, Lord, you want me to follow you. You want me to put you first. What's going to come of me? What's that going to bring? What am I going to have? What's in it for me? The Lord shall direct thy paths. The Lord shall give health and marrow to your life and soul. The Lord shall fill your barns and presses to overflowing. And I think about an agricultural community. This represented fulfilled purpose as well as overflowing provision. They needed to provide for their families. I'm a farmer. I have a barn. That's my purpose, to fill it. That's my job. That's how I know it was a good year, and so on. And God will fulfill us, help us fulfill the purpose that he's given to us. And as we consider these six verses in Proverbs 3, these commands and the promises that accompany them, it reminds me of another familiar verse of Scripture. We find it in Matthew 6:33, which says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." When life gets complicated and out of our control, we lose our peace and our joy. Our distress in those moments, our distress is a merciful reminder from God that we have strayed from the commands of Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. In his simple recipe for peace, God assures us what we should do and what we should expect. And again, Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Earlier tonight we sang, "I will praise him." That's a key component of contentment, is thanking the Lord and praising him. May God help us to abide, not just once in a while experience his peace, but abide in his peace. What to do and what to expect. It's a simple recipe for peace. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your